Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 13. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 13. We're continuing to go through the Gospel record of John, and we're placing emphasis on the theme of understanding the love of God. For God so loved the world. Over and over, we see the idea of love throughout God's Word, or throughout the Gospel record of John, where the Father loved the Son loved the people, for God so loved the world. And all throughout it, not only do we see that Jesus Christ is God, but we also see that God loves us. And we can't get over that fact. In fact, we need to respond to that fact. And it becomes a very big deal. We've been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry. And as we've traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen him deal with the crowds, we've seen him deal with individuals, we've seen him deal with criticisms, he's dealt with the Pharisees. And now, starting in chapter 13, everything changes. From chapter 13, there's a different tone, a different tenor, there's a different emphasis. Everything changes. It's a big division within the Gospel record of John. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look together, the Gospel record of John chapter 13, and notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now being put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 13? The Gospel record of John chapter 13, and notice the phrase, "loved his own." Loved his own. Chapter 13 and verse 1, "loved his own." And with the Lord's help, we're going to see this as an introductory paragraph starting before the next several chapters. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ has a purpose during this entire section, which we're often called the upper room discourse. He loved his own. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you give us grace and mercy, that you would just show us now from your word how much you love us and what did it mean that we could see all the different things that you faced and prepare us for the next several chapters that we could glean out of it the way what we ought to glean, seeing what a great, wonderful, amazing Savior you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that the Gospel record of John spends most of its emphasis on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now chapter 13 is going to begin a great transition. Jesus Christ has just ended his public ministry. We saw that at the end of chapter 12, where he's dealing with the Pharisees and giving one last invitation, one last chance to respond. And now in chapter 13, he gets away from the masses, he gets away from the crowds, he gets away from the Pharisees, he gets away from the enemies, he gets away from the religious establishment, the religious elite. And now for the next several chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he is going to be dealing primarily with his disciples, just him and them. He knows that the next several hours are going to be vital. And that he wants them to not just get stuck here, but he wants them to have some resiliency. He wants them to move forward after the worst thing that ever happens to them occurs. This is going to be a big deal. The Lord Jesus Christ is very well aware that in a matter of hours, their entire world, the disciples' world, is going to be turned upside down. In a matter of hours, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. He is going to be put on an illegal trial. He is going to be battered, beaten, scourged. He is going to be put up on a cross within a matter of less than 24 hours, where Jesus Christ is going to bleed and die. For the disciples, they just gave up the last 3.5 years of their life to following a man, following someone that they could glean from, that they could learn from. And they missed a lot of the lessons that he tried to teach them. He knows that in a matter of hours, their entire world is turned upside down. And he is going to spend the next several hours with them to try to give them last-minute instructions so that way they can survive past the worst event they could imagine, the death of Jesus on the cross. Because remember, it didn't just affect Jesus, it affected them. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we go on from here? And he did not want them to get stuck. He did not want them to say, well, I can't go on. He didn't want them to quit. He wanted them to finish the work. In a matter of hours, Jesus can no longer do a work physically on this world. And so he's leaving his disciples to continue the work and thrive in the work. So what we're going to see, as Jesus Christ is taking time with the disciples, he's also going to be trying to equip you and I to continue the work that he has planned through us as human instruments. With that, the first thing I'd like to show you here is his loving teaching of the disciples. Now, Jesus had traveled with the disciples for 3 years. They have seen his miracles. They have heard him teach. They have witnessed his compassion. Now was time for something different. Jesus knew that his hour was come. Notice with me in verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is going to be before Jesus Christ, the day before Jesus Christ arrives, it's giving us a time date of the Passover. When Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Now, we've made a big deal throughout the gospel record of John that this phrase, his hour has not yet come, has appeared all throughout the gospel record of John. It started in the gospel record of John chapter 2 during the wedding of Cana, where Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. And all throughout it, when they would try to make him king, when they would try to kill him, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come. Now it is changed, his hour has come. His hour has come from what? Where he's going to be put on the cross to die for your sins and mine. Where he's going to die and depart out of this world. He is going to die. Now is his time. And Jesus, being a loving, compassionate God, a loving, compassionate teacher, a loving, compassionate friend, he knows that this isn't just going to affect him. May I put a little asterisk here? What a nice God not just to think about himself. If you knew that you were going to go through a tragedy, through a horrible event, or maybe even a minor event that was going to affect you physically, it'd be hard not just to think about yourself. But Jesus Christ knows what he is going to face, and he is on purpose thinking about people he loves and making sure that they are taken care of, that they are going to move forward. He has proven his love towards them because he's not making it all about himself. We often do that. We often curl up and just think about ourselves and not thinking about how our own situation may affect those around us. And even if we do very little to equip them to survive it. But Jesus loved his own. Remember, let's define love. Love is not a lust like Hollywood teaches. Love is not a fleeting feeling that could go in and out. So some lady can say, well, I fell out of love with him. There's no such thing from Bible love. What is biblical love? It is a commitment that may cost me something to help someone else. It is a commitment. When a husband and wife comes up here and they said, for sickness or in health, richer or poor, we always think of the rich part. We always think of the health part. We very rarely think when we're getting married about the poor part or the health part. But we made a commitment that no matter what circumstances, we're making a commitment. We didn't say my feelings, my warm and fuzzies are going to be there 24/7 because that's not a promise we can make. But it's saying even when the warm and fuzzies aren't there, I still commit to take care of you in sickness and health, richer or poor, no matter what the circumstances. That means, honey, when you lose your mind and go crazy and you absolutely just are bonkers, I'm still committing to taking care of you. We don't like to think about that, but that's part of it. That is part of loving his own, to love these folks. Now, has the disciples always been the most lovely bunch? No. The gospel record of Mark has one of my favorite expressions about Jesus and his disciples. Jesus says, boys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they're like, oh, that's great. But which one of us is going to be the greatest? And the gospel record of Mark says, and he sighed. Over and over, he tried to teach them. Over and over. The Bible says, and he loved his own. He loved them when they were unlovely. Peter, why'd you open your mouth again? Just shut up. He loved him anyways. Thomas, come on. I taught you better than this. In fact, all throughout this, you're going to see the disciples not respond well when he's trying to teach them. There's nothing more devastating than when you have an important message and you've got someone and said, I've got to tell you this. And in the middle of the message, you're like, what do you say, huh? What about this? I'm trying to pour out my heart to you and you just went, you don't realize this is important. Yeah, but what's for supper? Jesus loved his own. These three verses here is a transition into what we're going to go to. It's trying to show we've now switched from the public ministry to a private ministry. And Jesus loved his own. And not only loved his own, it said, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That means all the way up to the time of him going on the cross, he still loved him. When Peter, in a matter of hours, denies Jesus three times, Jesus still looked at him. Jesus didn't criticize him. Jesus didn't berate him. Peter looked at Jesus and saw that Jesus still loved him. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. Because Jesus loved his own and he loved him to the end. When he gets arrested and all of the disciples scatter and run, he loved them to the end. Jesus was committed to them. Even though he's going through pain, they're not hurting. They're not getting crucified. They're not even getting arrested. It's him that's suffering. He loved them to the end. What great love the Father had for us. What great love Jesus had towards those that was his own, that he loved them. Jesus loved them so much, he wanted to spend time to equip them. Now, again, we're made up of different stuff. We're thankful Jesus is an example. In our flesh, we don't operate this way. But if you know that you are going to get arrested, you are going to have an illegal trial, kangaroo court, where people were hired to lie against you, you are going to get beaten and battered like no man who ever lived, suffer through the most intense pain imaginable, most of us would say, you know what? I want some time by myself. to kind of prepare, push everyone away, to kind of get rid of everyone, sit with a tub of ice cream and get the boo-hoos. Jesus took time. He said, you know what I want to do in my last few hours on earth? Is I want to pull my disciples aside and I want to equip them so they can succeed and survive this horrible event. Most of us are not that away. Most of us, if we're hurting at the moment, we push people away and get the tub of ice cream or whatever your comfort food is. We say, I just want a distraction and push everyone away and go turn on the TV and lose brain cells so we don't have to think about it. If we know something horrible is about ready to happen, we turn to whatever we can to ignore it. And we're not trying to invest. We're not trying to teach. We're not trying to think about someone else. We're worried about ourselves. But Jesus loved his own, and he loved them to the end. Boys, you don't understand what's going to happen. You've missed the significance, but something bad's going to happen. And I choose to spend the next couple hours with you. What great, amazing love he had. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. Up to the very end, he's with his disciples. When they arrest him, he's not by himself. He's with his disciples. He loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. He's investing in them. He's equipping them. He wants them to succeed without him because he loved them that much. The upper room discourse here began as a Passover meal is starting to end. The table's been cleared. And we're going to see in the next, I'm going to give kind of an overview of what we're going to cover in the next several weeks. The table's been cleared. Jesus rose up from the supper and he's going to teach him both word and actions. From that upper room, the teaching's going to go along the road towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So they spend some time in the upper room. Then they travel together and Jesus just has his 11. Judas is already taken off. He takes his 11 and he's just talking with them and teaching them as they go from Jerusalem. They go out the Western Gate. They go down the Valley Kidron. They walk up it to the Mount of Olives. They go to a spot where Jesus is going to pray. And all of this is going to take a matter of hours. And during this time, Jesus is talking, instructing, answering questions, trying to encourage their faith. He's trying to invest in them during this time. The next several chapters is the most intimate time recorded in Scripture. Just Jesus and his disciples, intimate discussion, no crowds, no distractions, no Pharisees, no religion. In fact, it's the middle of the night. Just him and them. Him instructing them, him loving them, him equipping them. And then they're going to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to spend the rest of the evening in prayer. At least he is. The rest of them are going to fall asleep because they don't realize how important this is. But Jesus is loving them and loving to his very own. Every word spoken in these hours was meant to strengthen the disciples' hearts. Among the lessons that he teaches them this night are going to be these reminders. Even though we're saved, we still need to be washed clean. We need to serve others. We need to love one another. The way to God is through Christ. The Comforter will be our greatest teacher. If we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments. Our fruitfulness comes as we abide in Christ. The world will hate us because it hates God. And the Holy Spirit will continue the work after Christ disappears. You said, well, I didn't catch all of that. Don't worry, we're going to get it step by step all throughout the next several weeks in this upper room discourse. I'm just giving you a preview of what you're going to hear and what you can expect. It is Jesus in an intimate discussion hours before he dies because he loved his own. And he loved him to the end. And he's taking time to teach him. We see a second thing here as this, the first three verses are giving us a kind of a transition, trying to prepare us for the things that's going on. We see this second thing, the betrayal of Judas. The betrayal of Judas. Now, during this intimate evening, one of the 12 has other plans. Notice with me verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, Simon's going to be there kind of at the beginning, and then he's going to take off. But with this, Judas is already planning on betraying Jesus. In fact, it's already been done. Judas has watched the writing on the wall. He had hooked himself up to Jesus because he thought Jesus was a master teacher and he was going to be this Messiah, that Jesus was going to set up a world government and Judas was going to be on his right-hand man. He was going to be right at the side. When he realized that Jesus was going to the cross, we've already made mention of this, he's the only one of the 12 that understood what was going on, and he was frightened. When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried, Judas heard that loud and clear and said, this isn't good. Because if they kill him, they're coming after me. I don't like this. Whenever we get a change of regime, they get rid of the old guard. I do not want to be a part of this. Judas has already gone up to the Pharisees and said, let's make a deal. The problem the Pharisees had is that they could not arrest Jesus in public. The crowd would rebel and fight against them. Remember, they just saw the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so they could not expect the crowd to be on their side. They expected the crowd to fight against Jesus if they tried to arrest him publicly. The problem was is that he was always around people. So they needed some way to get to Jesus without the crowds. But they didn't know his schedule. Well, the good thing is there was someone who knew his itinerary. See, Jesus already made it a habit of going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray when he was in Jerusalem. And Judas says, let me tell you where to get him at. Let me tell you exactly where he's going to be at. And so Judas is going to go and he's going to go get a guards. Now, Judas is no fool. Judas has watched all the miracles. I got a whole message on Judas coming up, but I'm excited because Judas knows how much power Jesus has. He's watched Jesus cause the dead to rise again. He's watched Jesus cause the blind to see, the lame to walk again. Judas knows Jesus has power. So you know what he goes? Hey guys, I know where Jesus is at, but you're going to need some people. Okay, we got 10 guards. No. You don't understand. This guy's got power. Okay, let's see if we could wrestle up 100. Listen, that's not enough. This guy has power. What if he doesn't want to go, he's not going to go. Judas, under his recommendation, rounds up 1,000 people. Can you imagine 1,000 people coming to arrest one little guy? 1,000. And Judas is going to lead the 1,000 people. He says, I know exactly where he goes to pray at. I know exactly where he's at. And because there's a lot of people here, we don't want to. I'm going to go kiss him. And that's going to be the identification. That's our secret gun, that this is the guy. We don't want you to arrest the rest of the guys. They're just peons. Let's get the big guy. And let's do it quick, in and out. No problems. No whatever else. But listen, we need to make sure we got enough people. Now, isn't that interesting? I kind of spoiled some things for you, but isn't it amazing? They knew Jesus was so powerful, they brought 1,000 armed people to come get Jesus. Why? Because Judas knew better. We're not going to go grab one or two. They're not going to last. I mean, you let one or two people come to Jesus, next thing you know, they'll be part of his disciples too. We need 1,000. We need a lot. We need to surround him. We need to make sure he's not getting out of this. Probably details you didn't think about before. Gives you something to look for. What I'm trying to do is trying to whet your appetite for the rest of this part of the series, of the Upper Room Discourse. All the things that are going to go on. Oh, I want to spoil the rest of it. There's some action-packed things in there with that 1,000 people. How did this 1,000 people react to Jesus? They're going to walk out of that afraid. So, Judas has already said, I need to sell out. I need to join the winning side. I need to make sure I'm getting out of this unscathed. I'm making sure that I get out of this alive. I need to go make sure that I have a good reputation out of this and not go down with a ship. So during this upper room discourse, Jesus knows him. But Jesus loved them, and he loved them to the end. You know, Jesus still loved Judas to the very end. He still loved the man who was going to betray him. Now, again, that comes from God, because that doesn't happen with us. Man, you have someone guy cut you off in traffic and you're ready to go slit that guy's throat. Maybe not using that type of language, but if he got flipped over in an accident, you'd probably say, it serves you right. It doesn't take much for us to be ready to cut ties with someone and call him our enemy and, you know, cheer for the worst things to happen to him. But Jesus loved his own, and he loved him to the end. And so Jesus, when he's doing the Last Supper, when he is dealing this, he gives Judas a chance. He tells Judas, he says, I know what you're going to do. And he put the sop in his hand. He says, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it. But Judas knew that Jesus knew him. It's probably why he said, you need to get more people. He knows we're coming. Mm-hmm. You know how convicted Judas had to be to know that Jesus knew what he was going to do? He was not doing this in secret. He's not going to get away with it. He knows he's already ratted out, but he's committed. And Jesus still loved him to the very end. That if Judas, even after he betrayed him, said, Jesus, I need a savior, Jesus still would have saved him. Because he loved him. And he loved him to the end. But in this passage, we're going to see Judas betray Jesus. We're going to see Jesus dealing with him. Now, Jesus always knew about Judas. One thing about Jesus, even though he knew Judas was a snake, he never treated him any different than anyone else. The rest of the disciples never knew. You know, if we knew someone was going to betray us, we would have signs. We wouldn't trust him. Like, if you knew the guy was stealing from you, would you let him keep the books? But Jesus let him do it anyways. He knew about everything. He didn't say, hey, you know what, Peter, let's just not let keep Judas. Let's not let Judas keep the bag anymore. Why not? He does a good job. Well, you know, he didn't even hint at anything different. He didn't treat him any different. He didn't react to him any different. He didn't respond to him any different. You know how hard that is for us? You have someone you don't like, you give him the evil eye, the death stare from across the county. We treat people different just because we don't like them, because they did us wrong, because we know what they're going to do. I know their character. But Jesus loved them, and he loved them to the end. What a great example Jesus had of love is that he didn't treat people differently because of what they did to him. We have a difficulty on that. You let someone betray us, we're ready to cut them off, cut them out, and get rid of them out of our life. Treat them like a cancer and just get rid of them. But Jesus loved them and loved them to the end. We're going to see that throughout the passage. Again, we're just giving you a snapshot of what we're going to face. You should come the next couple of weeks. This is going to be good stuff. There's a third thing that we find here. Acknowledging that the Father had given all things to Jesus' hands. Verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands and that he was come from God, and he went to God. All throughout these moments, Jesus was never a victim. Jesus was never a victim. He moved with full awareness that God had given all things to his hands and his authority. Nothing took him by surprise, and nothing was beyond his authority. The cross, the betrayal, the trials, even death itself was under his control. And he willingly submitted to the will of the Father. We don't trust God that much. We trust God when we have rainbows and puppy dogs and unicorns and all that other stuff. But as soon as things start going bad, we lose our faith and trust in God, and we act like the sky is falling and all things are going to end. We start saying gloom and doom and how horrible things are. But Jesus knew that all things were under God's control, and I can trust him. It is amazing how we respond differently to things depending on how good of a day we have or how bad of a day we have. It's amazing how we respond when something starts to get out of whack in our life. So you go out and get ready to go to work that morning. You've already had coffee spill at you, and then your tire's flat. Oh, why? Why does the universe hate me? And we throw a fit. When you know everything was under control, God had all things under control. You know, you get a test result from the doctor you weren't expecting, and you're like, God, why did all this? You know, God knew about it long before the doctors did. He had all things under control. It is so funny to watch us all, including me, react as if God's not in control when something bad happens to us. God has all things under control, and we can trust him. Why? Because he loved his own and he loved them to the very end. Sometimes we act like God only loves us as long as we have daylight. But as soon as something bad happens, we act like God doesn't care about us, or God forgot about us, or God doesn't like us, or whatever. We may not articulate that away, but that's how we behave. Why, God, why? Understand that for Christian people, we should be the most resilient people there. We should be the most hopeful people. We should be able to bounce back and move forward because we trust in God. All throughout the Bible, we have these principles. We call it here the principles of treasures of darkness, the book of Isaiah. That the worst things that happen to us turn to be the greatest things that happen to us because it draws us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Job, the first book that was penned in the Word of God. There was no other Bible. He had no Bible to refer to. And yet, you know what he said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he said in Job 23? He said, though I be tried, I shall come forth as gold. I'm trusting God that even though I'm going through this hard time, that God's got a plan and I'm coming out the other side. Better than I was before. You know, if we believe that God was in control, we would take every circumstance that we go through and say, God is going to get me through the other side better than what I was before. You say, but it may hurt. Yeah, it may hurt because God's getting rid of some of the stuff that's holding you back. You know, for any tree to really produce good fruit, there's a pruning process to help the fruit-bearing branches to bear even more. Some things have to be cut away. That's not because the herpetologist, whatever they're called, herbologist, hates the tree, because they want the best out of the tree. They take some of the stuff that's holding it back. The dried up limbs, the limbs that aren't, he cuts rid of it so that way the tree produces more fruit. By the way, Jesus says that same thing here in just a bit in John chapter 15. He's going to teach that same principle. He says, listen, there's some things that have to be cut out of you, but it's so that we could bear much fruit. This principle is all throughout the Bible. God is under control. And because he's under control, we could trust what he's doing. You even think about the worst thing to ever happen in all of history. Jesus being put on the cross. An innocent man tortured, betrayed, and killed. That's a bad thing to happen. Do you know that was the best thing that ever happened to us? It didn't feel good for him, but it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Because God was in control and knew what he was doing. Why? Because he loved his own. And he loved them to the very end. When you have things that happen in your life that seem to be horrible, God is still in control. He knows what he's doing. He has all things under his authority. And those things are not meant to harm us. They may hurt, but they're not meant to harm us. God is meaning those things for us to go to the other side better than we were before. We as Christians should be the most resilient people, that when a hard time hits us, that we don't have to be stuck there and live there forever. And it may be some horrible things. We are not saying that bad things don't happen to Christians. We know that the same principle is found in Romans 8:28. For we know all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God didn't say good things were going to happen to you, but he did say those things that happen to you, even if they're bad, are going to work together for good. Treasures of darkness. The worst things that happen to us could turn to be the greatest things that happen to us. Remember, the disciples are going to have their entire world turned upside down. But he loved them, and he loved them to the end. But the whole time, everything was in God's hand. He had everything in control. He had authority over all of it. There was nothing that came that caught God off guard. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's occurred to God? You may have been surprised, but God was not. Everything was under control. How can we as Christians respond to horrible events differently? Because we trust God. We could trust that he has everything under his control and that he loved us, and he loved us to the very end. So when you have your flat tire, guess what? God still loves you. When you get a hole in your roof, God still loves you. When you get a cavity, God still loves you. When someone gives you the wrong birthday cake flavor, God still loves you. We're going to see in the next several chapters Jesus loving his own and trying to instill in the disciples things that they need to be resilient, things they need to move forward when the worst thing that ever happens to them comes to pass. He wants them to continue on and continue on stronger than they were before, because God is in control and he loved his own. And he loved him to the end. Have you been seeing God's love in your life, even in the hard times? Can you still rejoice, even in the hard times? It does come with an element of faith, but it's a realistic faith, knowing that God has everything in control, and he loved us to the end. Maybe you have something that you're stuck on, that you don't get past. Maybe there's an incident that happened, and you haven't been able to get past it. Maybe there was a tragedy, an illness, a sickness, wrong birthday cake flavor, whatever it is that you haven't gotten over. Now, you laugh, but I listen to people all the time who get bitter because someone got them the wrong birthday present when they were 7 years old and they're 50 now. People will hold on and they'll get stuck at some of the worst things, at some of the most light things, at some things where you're like, what in the world? Why do you think that's an issue? Now, I understand there's awful things that happen to us, but we don't have to live there. We don't have to be stuck because we trust God. Maybe you are stuck somewhere. Maybe you keep reliving the same thing over and over. Let me tell you, you don't have to live there. Get your eyes off the circumstances and see the God of the circumstances. That he has all things under control, all things under his authority, and that he loved his own. And he loved him to the very end.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.